All right, like we said, we're going to talk about discipleship today. Are you a disciple? And we're turning over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And he says here, and seeing the multitudes, this is Jesus now going up onto the, he's been going around in the previous chapter, he's been going around his fame went all throughout Syria, and they brought, this is chapter 4, verse 24, his fame went all throughout Syria, and they brought him sick people, and were taken with different kinds of diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and a lot of troubles, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Next chapter, and seeing the multitudes, here they come. They're coming. The multitudes are coming. You know, you think, don't we want a big crowd in church? Well, boy, those multitudes are coming. And he went, sometimes multitudes can be kind of scary. Amen? Multitudes could be scary. But seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and he began to teach there in that place. He began to teach the Beatitudes as we know them. Now, when he goes up into a mountain, he sees these multitudes coming, and he didn't sit them all down, you know, like he did when he fed the 5,000. That wasn't what this was. He went up higher. Well, I mean, if you got kids, you got old ladies and old men and old people, you don't just, you know, if somebody said, okay, he's going up so they can hear him better. That's, you know, that's true in that area. But he went up, and he says what he specifically did was, when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So Matthew here is talking about the fact that Jesus, his disciples came to him, and he taught them. So he was beginning to teach his disciples. Now, if the multitude heard it, that was fine. You remember that the disciples were the ones to whom the mysteries of the kingdom of God were revealed, correct? Remember that when he says, to the crowd we speak in parables, but to you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. That's what, who were they? His disciples. His disciples came to him. So God is teaching you not to behave and to be good so that God will like you or that he'll keep you, he'll keep you on his good list and not the naughty list. He wants you to be a follower, a one who is taught by him. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants you to be a close confidant, you remember, even you had 12 of them, but then you remember in several occasions, Peter, James, and John got even pulled a little closer, a little further. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was going to pray right before he was being taken to be tried. And he took him and he called Peter, James, and John and called them, said, come, follow me a little further. Follow me a little further. So Jesus may ask some of you to follow him a little further. But he knew their heart. He knew their heart. God will call you to follow him a little further. God called them a little further. You remember, okay, so they were, but then when they got to the prayer, you know, they all fell asleep. You guys, I'm dying here. Yeah, I'm fixing to go get crucified. You guys can't even stay. Can you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not just, you know, hang in there with me? And then, of course, you know, you remember the story about them going up. Jesus took the three of them also up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was transfigured, or his form was changed. He was changed in front of them to a glorious vision, and he was up there. And the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were there with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus has two people appear with him. It was Elijah and Moses, all three of them together. And, of course, the disciples are there doing their best again. You know how they always do their best. Is that, Jesus, it's good that we are here. How fortunate that we are here. Is that because we could build a little tabernacle, a little booth, a little tent to worship for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And then a voice from heaven saying, Jesus didn't even do it. A voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You had the apostles. You had the law and the prophets up there on that mountain. You had Elijah, and you had Moses. And the voice, the Father from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. And the other two were overshadowed by a cloud, and only Jesus remained. Hear ye him. So what is it? His disciples were up on the mountain. Did God wanted to speak to them? Hear ye Jesus. Lord. Listen to Jesus. Amen? So here we are, and I'm talking about, he called his disciples. We're talking about those disciples that were pulled aside. He called his disciples. His disciples came to him here on the Mount of Beatitudes, and he called them to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. So these things are things that Jesus was teaching his disciples on the Mount, and we call it the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, the people, you know, found him. The people got up to him, you know. But when he began, he opened his mouth, and who was he teaching? The disciples. He was teaching his disciples. All right. So the biggest part of Jesus' ministry is knowing God, not doing for God. Okay. The biggest part of Jesus' ministry is knowing him, not doing for him. Because when you know him, you will do for him. Amen? So that's what he's desiring for us to do. So when we come to church, we don't learn five tips on how to witness better, even though that might be okay, that might be helpful. However, but what you want to learn is how to put off all of your old junk. Like we talked about, throw it off at the door. Do have a prayer closet at home. Have a place to dump all your stuff. Amen? All your place to dump all your stuff off. And get rid of all your burdens, all your cares, all those things that are burdening you. In other words, it doesn't mean you can't ask Jesus for something in the prayer closet, but don't take a burden of it with you. Amen? Don't take a burden of what you have or have not done. But in fact, go into that prayer closet. What do we begin with? With worship and praise. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Into his courts with praise. Amen? So all that other stuff, you may want to do that. You may want to start with the bad stuff. You may want to start with that. Start with thanksgiving and praise. As a disciple, start with thanksgiving and praise. Amen? Come into his presence. So that's the biggest part of Jesus' ministry. Now, in John 13, when Jesus... let's look at John 13. You just write these down, okay? I thought that was a reference. It was a long reference. In John 13 through 17... Jesus is with his disciples at the Last Supper, right? Now, he's been walking with them for 3 years, 3.5 years. And he is walking with them. So John 13 through 17, those are several chapters. We're not going to read them today, but you can read them. And he's talking, you've read them many times. And he starts out by washing their feet. He's giving examples of what it is to be a disciple. He's washing their feet. Wash one another's feet. Amen. Love one another. Care for one another. Meet their needs. Washing feet was a mundane task. It was usually done by servants. But it was something that normally was done in those households because you walked, you had open shoes, you had most of us have closed-toed shoes, you know, so we don't carry as much dust into the house. A lot of people, what they do is ask you to remove your shoes when you come into the house, you know. A lot of people will ask you to do that. Now, but what he's teaching you to do is to serve somebody in a mundane task. Amen? I mean, a lot of people have the first church of foot washing. Well, the point is not, even though you can make a lot of sermons out of it, the point is not foot washing. The point is serve one another in the most mundane things. Love one another, bless one another, care for one another, meet somebody's need as you see that, as you see it come up. Now, in these chapters, Jesus is beginning to tell them what is fixing to change. He's been telling them that for months that he's going to die, he's going to be crucified. I'm going to go away. And he's telling them these things, and then he's teaching them how he's going to what? Send who? The Holy Ghost. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. These chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and then finally 17, he prays for them. And his prayer is a prayer that is joining them with the Father, who is now going to be their Father. He's going to be with them. He's going to lead them. He's going to be part of their life. The Father is really connecting them with the Holy Spirit. So these chapters 13 through 17 of John, he is teaching them. This is what discipleship, read that. That's a discipleship chapter passage. All right? So read those chapters there. And so he's not... And again, he's not trying to have a better earthly life. That's not the point of being a disciple or being a Christian, is it? Well, we can have, you know, you can have a better marriage. You can have better kids. You can have better this and better that. The point is not this life. The point of a disciple is to bring other people into the kingdom of God. Amen? That's the point of this life. Is to bring that. So most people get off into going to church on Sunday and doing the best you can on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And then you go back to church and get another refill of how Monday through Friday everything's going to go your way and you know all that kind of thing. No, you're learning on when you come together here that you live in a new kingdom. You live in a different kingdom. The kingdom of God is on the inside of you. And you're here to bring the kingdom to earth, right? That's what discipleship. You're being discipled to the kingdom of heaven. So you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus. Over in Matthew 6, verse 10, we read in the... there's a lot of scriptures here. You can write them all down. In Matthew 6, verse 10, of course, you know, it's on the Sermon on the Mount, you have the prayer that Jesus prayed, our model prayer, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. So that's your prayer. That's part of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is thy kingdom come. So you want his kingdom to come. You want the kingdom of heaven that's on the inside of you to be the kingdom that's arriving on the earth. You remember when John would preach or Jesus would preach, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's like da 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 da. And now it's the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of heaven. So you, because Jesus, when he called his disciples, he's calling them and saying, I will make you fishers of men, right? Okay, a discipler, I want to make a note, a discipler, a person who disciples, is leading you to Jesus, not to himself or herself. A discipler is leading you to Jesus, not to their latest book. Amen? A discipler is someone who loves you. You know, you may have a teacher. Paul said it. It said, you have many teachers, but you have not many fathers. See, a teacher, a discipler, is a father to you, a mother to you, if you're a woman. Most of the 99.5% of the time, the person discipling you is going to be of your same gender. You know, women are going to disciple women. Men are going to disciple men. You may receive teachings from the opposite sex, but you are going to, a discipler is going to be somebody who is of your same gender, who's going to teach you the things of God from that particular perspective. All right? Because that's who you are. That's who you are. You were born into that body. You're born into that chromosome. That chromosome pool, amen? And that may, you are either a man or a woman. God will teach you. Jesus will, he'll bring you someone to, you will meet somebody. Now, discipling people, you know, many times they may come and go. They might not, maybe you'll move to another place. Maybe they'll move to another place. But God is going to eventually make you a discipler, amen? Amen. Expect that God is going to use you not to be a rule maker, not to be on people's case, but to love people and to disciple them. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5:16. Let's look over there. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Whereafter, verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore, hereafter, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now hereafter, from now on, we know him no more after the flesh, that is. All right? So we know no man after the flesh. We regard no one after the flesh. There's three things I want to bring out about that. Is that he says we know no man hereafter from now on, from this point. You know, and then the next verse tells you where we are at this point. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, from the point that you are in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You're a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Open your eyes. All things have become new. Now back up to that previous verse. Wherefore hereafter, after you've become a new creature, you know no one or regard no one after the flesh. In other words, if they have bad habits, bad attitudes, things that would cause you to reject them or to reject somebody or to write them off, or you have previously written them off, say, in your previous life of living in the flesh, that from now on you don't regard anybody after that thing, that part of your, after the flesh. In other words, you regard them as somebody who needs Jesus. Amen? And you regard yourself as a potential discipler, somebody to bring them to Jesus. Amen? So once you have been born again, once you become a new creature, we regard no one after the flesh. Now, number two, and there's plenty of scriptures for this, is that once you become a believer, you regard one of the persons included in you not knowing them or relating to them after the flesh anymore is you or me, myself, yourself. Amen? Is that you no longer regard yourself after the flesh, because you have discovered over time in your life that you don't always measure up to even your own expectations. You don't measure, and I certainly don't measure up to Jesus. I read the law, and I don't measure up to Him. Well, because you are a new creature, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're a new creature. Now God is beginning to transform you into that new creation, right? So, first of all, you're looking at not at you, not as after the flesh, but you're neither looking at your brother, your sister, your enemy after the flesh. You're not criticizing them again and calling them down and causing them to be continually be your enemy because, okay, that person's not a Christian, they're my enemy. No, they are a potential disciple. So I regard no one after the flesh. And then finally, of course, what he says in the second half of the verse is, we used to regard Jesus after the flesh, but now we regard Him thus no longer. Jesus was a man in the flesh. But if you go over and look at the book of Revelation, He looks a little different these days. Amen? He's going to be looking a little different. Now, after He was raised from the dead, He actually was a little different, right? When He came in, He was raised from the dead, and then He shows up the night of the resurrection in the prayer room, you know, and He just came into the room, and the doors were locked. How'd He get in? You know, He had some bodily capabilities that He did not have when He had His human fleshly body, when they could actually nail Him on the cross and then He would bleed and die. All of a sudden now He is resurrected. He has a new body, the same kind you're going to get. But again, we regard Him after the flesh no longer. He is not the same as He was before He was crucified and raised from the dead. But that same body and that same new spirit, the same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, dwells in me. The same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in me. We regard Him after the flesh no longer. We regard ourselves after the flesh no longer. And we regard people after the flesh no longer. Even those who are unbelievers. We don't regard them after the flesh. We regard them as targets for salvation. Amen? Not targets for killing or targets for the wrath of God. I'm going to put the wrath of God on you because you're being mean to a Christian. No. The disciples were persecuted. So you go. Persecution may come to you. It may not come physically, but it may come emotionally or by words. People hating on you, but you what? Remember Stephen? Father, lay not this sin to their... Stephen was stoned to death for his testimony of Jesus. Behold, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Ah, they're going crazy out there, you know. It's kind of like Elon Musk and the Teslas. You know, I think Trump's got a good idea. Ah, you know, they're burning up the Teslas. They're bombing them, you know, and everything like that. And I'm not defending Tesla or Trump. I'm just saying that's how people do. People, when they don't like you, they turn on you and they blow up your car. They loved your car yesterday, but now they hate your car. They loved you when you were with them, but now they, you know, hate Tulsi Gabbard. You know, they loved Robert Kennedy Jr. until he got with Trump, and now they hate Robert Kennedy Jr. You know, they loved Jesus when he was healing them. But then when he said, I am he, I am the Savior of the world, all of a sudden they were like, oh, I mean, they were angry. But you are the same as Jesus when it comes to persecution and being, they will come to persecute you. You remember over here, we were looking at this last Monday, or no, Wednesday, looking at we're studying Matthew. We were in Matthew 5, and he's talking about how at the end of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Blessed are you. So how many know you're blessed? If you're a disciple, you're blessed. Say, I'm blessed. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. We'll keep going. So, you don't regard yourself after the flesh anymore. Yahoo! You look at yourself in the mirror and you go, huh, look, new creation. You know, new creation. Yeah, how do I look? You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. How many remember? We have had a brother back years ago. He moved to Washington, D.C. One of Dan's best buddies is Philip Genetto. Philip Genetto was he's a banquet manager. He was a banquet manager at several hotels here in Dallas. He ended up over at the Gaylord, when they built the Gaylord Hotel over in Grapevine. He was the banquet manager. He had all kinds of people working for him, serving banquets and doing the cleaning and dishes and serving and all kinds of things, all kinds of folks working for him. But and all those folks were not necessarily on the highest level of pay or job description. If you're serving, you're a servant. You're serving. And so, but he would meet these people, and he would every day he would have people come to him. He was the manager. He didn't have to do all this. He could have had 10 people under him doing this. He would bring these young people into his office, and he would see today that they're having some kind of a trouble. Something is not going quite right in their life. Or they didn't show up for 3 shifts, and here they are looking disheveled coming in. And he brings them into his office, and he's loving them. He's not berating them. He said, what's wrong? How can I help you? You know, he could have just ran them off. He could have just fired them. But he was busy about the work of the kingdom. You remember, Dan, you remember the stories he would tell it at house church at his house. You know, he would bring this guy or this gal, you know, if it's a girl, he'd leave the door open. And he's just sharing with them that there is a Jesus who loves them and will bring them. That's no matter what your life is about, if you're fixing refrigeration units, or if you're moving people, or if you're working on their website and their IT stuff. You're always being ready for that opportunity for God to say something to them. Tell them how I love them. Tell them how the kingdom of heaven has come nigh unto you. Tell them that. Tell them that. Tell them again. You know, they might start yelling at you. Tell them again. You know, they might fire you from your job. You know, tell them again. Amen. So you're always out telling somebody. That's a disciple, because who are you under? Whose authority are you under? Are you under yours, protect yourself, or you're under Jesus' authority? He said it. Raul just said it. He said, I only do what I hear my Father say, and I only say what I hear my Father say, and I only do what I see Him do. That's being a disciple, isn't it? Okay. Genesis 1:11. God created everything with its seed in itself. I'm not quoting it. I'm just telling you. is that God created everything with its seed in itself. When He created you, He created you with His seed in you. What does seed do? It creates itself. It's got its DNA, and the apple tree creates the apple tree. The plum tree creates the plum tree. The Jesus tree creates Jesus, people. So you have seed on the inside of you. You remember over in Luke chapter 8, or it's Mark chapter 4, is that the gospel seed is in you. Remember we talked about the seed goes in the different parts of ground? You know, He puts it in the hard ground, thorny ground, what's the other ground? Rocky ground, and then good ground. So all that seed, but then when He's describing it, again, He's, for to you it is given to know the... No, Jesus, what were you talking about down there? He said, well, okay, here. And He sat them down after the sermon, and He told them all the little specific details about the different kinds of soil. And He said, the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. And so the word is a seed, and the word is a seed, and the word bears fruit after its kind, right? So again, the sower is Jesus. He's sowing the word on the inside of you. So here's one of the biggest things that I want to do is I want to create an entire atmosphere of people who know who they are in the Lord Jesus. They're not behaving themselves just to get a reward, but they are walking in the kingdom of God in this world. The kingdom of God, you know, the kingdom of God exists in this world. It's like an embassy. Amen. The embassy is that embassy is even the land is owned by that country. Here in this, the thing about an embassy is that it is actually a little piece of England right here, or a little piece of El Salvador right here next door. You know, that's what an embassy is, and that's what you are. You're an embassy of the kingdom of God. It doesn't quite work that way on a church building because the world claims every piece of land. Tarrant County or Dallas County, they claim every piece of land. Every piece of land is taxable. Well, the reason they say that is because they own it all, and they'll tax it. That's a whole nother sermon. All right, John 15:16, Jesus said, I want you to bring forth fruit, and your fruit that will remain. What's fruit that remains? Well, it's that same fruit with the seed, right? Where's the seed? In the fruit. The seeds in the fruit. So fruit that remains, what is fruit that remains? What happens to fruit if it sits too long? Goes bad, rots. That's right. But fruit that remains is fruit that keeps reproducing. Amen? Fruit that keeps reproducing is fruit that remains. I bet they had an orange 100,000 years ago. Well, it's still got an orange. Was it the same orange? No. It's a new orange. Why? Because it keeps reproducing. Jesus wants you to produce fruit that remains or that keeps producing. You produce disciples that keep producing disciples that keep producing disciples. Again, are you a disciple? It's the measure. Are you a disciple? It's not a criticism. It's just, are you a disciple? Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some. See, the world is not your home. You have here no, the Bible says in Hebrews, you have no permanent dwelling here. You remember Jesus, He said it. He said, the Son of Man has not a place to lay His head. He doesn't have a home to lay His head on. In other words, you may have a house. I got a house, but it's not my permanent house because I have a home in heaven. It's just, again, where the ambassador lives. The ambassador may own a house. Jesus did not own a house. He was never in one place long enough to need a house. So you may not need one. It's just a practical matter. Amen? You may not need one. So you don't have a permanent home on this earth. Amen. Say amen. I don't have a permanent home on the earth. That doesn't mean you can't have a place to stay. Doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that don't hold on too tight to anything in this world. If God tells you to give it up or move or go to the other part of the world, maybe you will. All right? Hebrews 11:16, we desire a better country. Talking about Abraham. We desire a better country. Hebrews 11:16. God prepared for them a city. God's preparing a city for us. John 18:36. Jesus told Pilate, what? My kingdom is not of this world. All right. Again, about not seeing yourself after the flesh. Pastors or disciplers need to direct people to Jesus. Do not draw people to yourself. You're not drawing people to yourself. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Luke 16:19. The rich man and Lazarus. That story is that, Abraham, send Lazarus back. I got five brothers who are living for the devil, basically, is what he was saying. I got five brothers who need to hear this message. I'm over here dying in this flame. Send Lazarus back. He said, even if somebody came back from the dead, they would not necessarily believe. They have the law and the prophets. They have the word of God. Let them hear them. Let them hear them. So a discipler is, you're bringing the law and the prophets, but you're also bringing the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, right? Which is Jesus. I mean, if somebody has that, you know. We also can talk about the fact that, you know, they were going to the Gentiles. And how did they start with them? You know, well, they didn't have the law and the prophets and the Gentiles. They weren't aware of the Jewish specifics of the Jewish religion. They would have had to become Jews and then become, and that was really the Jewish disciples were saying, okay, you need to, that was an argument in the book of Acts, is that, well, people need to keep the law first and then they can become a Christian. And Paul found out that, no, that's not the case. Is that, no, just all you need to do is know that there's a God in heaven and that Jesus Christ is His Son, and you can be saved. You don't even have to go with the law and the prophets. The purpose for the law and the prophets was to bring Jesus to the earth. That was the purpose of the law and the prophets, and to keep the world alive by laws and leadership until Jesus came, until the fullness of time. That's the reason He created a land of Israel. He created the Jewish people, created Israel, to bring forth Jesus. Okay? He created the Jewish people to bring forth a salvation. How do we know that? In Genesis 3:15, He said, the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. So He had to keep a seed going. Remember the seed we talked about? He had to keep a seed going. The seed was Jesus. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a virgin. All right, now let's talking about the discipleship. Philippians 3:20 says, our conversation, that word conversation there means our manner of living, is from heaven, is of heaven. Your manner of living is of heaven. Amen? Is in heaven. So the way that you live is not in the earth, even though you live in the earth. Your manner of living is from heaven. Amen? So praise the Lord. When you're living in this world, you're living in heaven. Hallelujah. Because if you've got Jesus on the inside of you, you live in heaven. Say it, I live in heaven. Oh, isn't that good? Isn't that good to know that? Now tell yourself that the next thing that goes wrong. I live in heaven. Amen. All right. Things don't move you in a bad way, the way they used to. Practice rejoicing. Practice rejoicing. Yeah, we used to have people who would do what they called, they'd come to church and do rapture practice. They'd, you know, hold their hands up and jump up, you know. Okay, Jesus is coming today. Rapture practice. Here's what you don't need rapture practice. What you need to do is you need rejoicing practice. Say amen. Say hallelujah. Amen. You need rejoicing practice. Wake up your mind. Hallelujah. You wake up your way, open your eyes in the morning, and don't let the devil get a hold of your brain. Amen. I'm rejoicing in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. This is the best day of my life. Oh, don't say that. You know, people are afraid of stuff like that. Afraid like the devil's going to come mess up your day. This is the best day of my life.
This is the best day of my life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
And you're just enjoying this day. We regard no other people after the flesh. You can say that too, because they'll show up. Other people will show up today. And then you say, we don't regard ourselves. I don't regard myself after the flesh. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:16 You can read them both together. It's amazing how you can read the Bible. You can read two verses at the same time. You know? So he says, we don't regard ourselves after the flesh. Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, it doesn't mean that God's condemning you. If in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. It's if you're walking in the flesh, you're condemning yourself. If you're walking in the flesh, you're busy condemning yourself. So, but if you'll walk according to the Spirit, your joy will be full. If you're walking according to the Spirit instead of the flesh, because you're trying to work it up in the flesh, you'll never walk in joy. If you're trying to work up happiness and joy and rest in the flesh by doing good things, no, just enter into the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
All right, now, Matthew 4:10, Jesus says to Satan, get thee hence. So Jesus came into Galilee. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. Jesus began to say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand or has arrived. Repent. Change your mind. How about this? If I said this, change your mind, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. Change your mind. The kingdom of heaven is around. There's a new sheriff in town. How about that one? You like that one? There's a new sheriff in town. Jesus is arrived. All right. James 1:25, you're looking into the perfect law of liberty, and you're changed from one degree of glory to the next. Matthew 4, verse 18, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, and he said, follow me. And immediately they left their nets, or they changed their mind. They changed their mind. Acts 16, verse 1, Paul talking to Timothy. We're talking about Timothy. He was well reported by the brethren. Paul took Timothy as his disciple. Paul took Timothy as his disciple. Amen. Nobody had a Bible back then like we do, right? Did they have Bibles like this? No. I mean, they didn't have Bibles like this. Until probably when? 1900, the 1700s, 1800s, 1900s, you know, because they weren't able to print them. They didn't print them. They had them in giant books that were handwritten and very expensive. And they only had few copies. So what in the world did people do until, you know, 300 years ago? I mean, we think about, we carry around, we got two or three Bibles. you know, that we carry around with us, you know. And so, no, it said what they did was, is they taught one another. They taught one another, right? All the epistles were being written at the time we're talking about, all those letters are being written. Everybody, by the way, epistles are letters. Everybody, I hope, knows epistles. If you've been in Bible class any long, an epistle is a letter, and the epistles are not the wives of the apostles. Good. So all the epistles are being written at this time. People are going about sharing their life and their testimony through Jesus. Timothy was brought up as a Greek or as a Gentile. Paul introduced them. He was introducing the to the unknown God. He brought that up in Acts chapter 17. Paul, he was in Athens. He was talking about the unknown, the temple to the unknown God. And the temple to the unknown God was just so they didn't miss one. You know, you don't want to make one God mad and have a temple to all the ones you know, and then you miss one. That wouldn't be good. Maybe he's important. Well, Paul brought that fact up. He said he is important. In fact, he's the only one. This unknown God that you worship, I know him. And he took that opportunity, whether he knew, whether he was counting that guy as the unknown God. But he says, there is an unknown God, and I know him. And he's the one that put breath on the inside of every one of you. So he was taking, without going to the Jewish law and prophets, he was bringing the creator of the universe into the God shrines of the pagans. And he brought the name of Jesus to them. And he is the Son of the God who made you and put breath on the inside of you. And now he winked at your ignorance, but now he's ready to give life to you if you will receive his Son. Wow. You wondered, you know, how did they get the people who didn't even know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in here? That's how they did it. They did it. They said, the God who you worship, who you don't even know his name, he's the one who sent his Son for you. And he began to disciple these people. They always went to the, they always went first to the synagogue, and then they went into the marketplace and began to teach them. All right, praise the Lord. Well, let's stop right there today, amen, because we got too much to do to keep going. I'm going to Sierra Leone tomorrow, so pray for me. Pray that I get back. Pray that I come back. No, I didn't go last week. I went, you know, I was telling you I was going, but I didn't know I was going to be back here. I didn't know I was going to be back here today. So now we are now upon it. Now we're upon it. So, Father, we thank you that you would just take us to me and my partner, my buddy Jim McCool. And Lord, that you would just cause us to be a blessing to those pastors as we lay hands on them to ordain many of them into the ministry. Lord, you protect us and care for us and bring us home again safely to our families. We thank you that you'll use your Spirit to minister and to create disciples. Now, these are pastors we're going to see, but Lord, let us make other disciples and let us raise up these pastors to be men of God, and we give you praise and thanks for it. In the name of Jesus.